we like to study the insights of the Shvilei Pinchas. And this particular one, since we're almost halfway, I think we're actually beyond halfway between Pesach and Shavuos, so we're really on the you know, we're...
The 25th was at the beginning of the week.
Right, so we're way beyond that. You know, we're really projecting ourselves towards Chag HaShavuos, the time in which the Torah is given. So therefore, what insights can we have into the concept of accepting the Torah?
Are you starting the shiur now?
Yeah, I'm starting the Chumash.
Okay. Is there a handout?
Yeah, the handout is, I think it's staple. Is it staple?
In Hebrew, okay.
It's in Hebrew, I'm sorry. I don't have the English translation, but...
I think I have it, but I have to print it out.
Okay.
Next time.
All right.
It's the... Who's the guy who...
Pinchas Friedman. That's who we already gave that introduction.
Yeah,
okay, so I'm not going to repeat what I said.
Okay, thank you.
But here's what goes on. Up in the heavens, there's a great debate about whether Moshe Rabbeinu has the right to take the Torah and receive it and then transmit it down here on earth. The debate is between the angels of heaven, and it's recorded in the Gemara in Masechet Shabbos. We'll see the Gemara inside. I'll read. By the way, whenever I refer to the text here or the handout, I'm always referring to the bold print. You'll see that the handout has two parts. It has the regular font, you know, and then it has the darker font. And we'll see the darker font in a minute, and this is a quote from the Gemara in Shabbos. And if you'd like, you can get the art scroll, if that'll help you. Shabbos, now it's page 88.
First volume?
No, it couldn't be. It's probably in the second or third volume. I can't tell you. I'm not a bucky in art scroll, so I can't tell you, but... And what happens is that when Moshe Rabbeinu climbs the mountain to receive the Torah, the Malachi Asher start fighting against him. And they say, Mali Yalid Isha Beinenu, the son, the child who's born to a physical, material, human being, a mortal person. What's he doing here in the celestial spheres? This is where the Torah belongs. And in the... You know, the heavy debate that ensues, God says to Moshe Rabbeinu he should respond to the arguments of the angels. Moshe Rabbeinu, as described by this Gemara, is afraid that the angels are going to burn him up with their hevel pihem, with the fire that comes out of their mouths, until finally God promises Moshe that he will protect him. How? Echoz b'kisei kvod. Hold on to my holy throne, the throne of glory. V'chazor b'hem tshuva, and fight against them, counter-argue against them. Don't worry about them, they will not be able to defeat you and attack you and burn you because you're holding on to the kisei hakov. So at this point, I'm going to refer to the text. It's the third paragraph here on the right. You'll find it in Masechet Shabbos on page 88, B, and which volume of that is that? The third. Okay, that's why I was wondering. It might be the third.
They've got B, 1, 2, 3, and 4.
Okay, so see if you can find the words. This is what Rabbi Yoshua, the son of Levi, declared. I can't tell you on which of the four pages it is, but hopefully if you flip around... I don't want to hold it up because we have a lot to do. So I'm just going to read to you the Gemara, Amar Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi.
Oh yes, and it says, and Yeshua ben Levi said,
excellent.
What is the meaning of that which is written?
So you'll read it to yourself. I like to read it in Hebrew because
Lashon Kodesh. I'm following it,
so follow it in the English.
Okay.
Bishasha Ola Moshe Lamarom. Moshe Rabbeinu arrives up in the higher points, you know, up in the heavens. Amru Malach Asharis, the angels declare in the presence of God, Ribono Shel Olam, Master of the Universe, Mali Yalud Isha Beinenu. This man is born to a woman, he's mortal. I would say he's physical, he's here today and gone tomorrow. What's he doing here in this location, here in the spiritual highs? You know, he doesn't belong here, he's like a fish out of water. Amar Lahem. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu notifies the angels, L'kabel Torah, but he came to receive the Torah. See, here Hashem could have protected Moshe by giving a fabrication of the truth, but God doesn't lie. So he had to admit that what is Moshe doing up here in the celestial worlds? He came to receive the Torah. Amru lefanav. So they responded, the angel says, Chamuda, Gnuza. What is the Torah? The Torah is something that's cherished, it's something beloved, and it's something that's been hidden in the inner chambers, in the hidden chambers, for Tesha Meos Vishivi Arba Doros. Okay, now again, the mystical significance of this Gemara is beyond our purview today, but there were 974 generations that had to pass by before God created this world, and the Torah was being somehow studied or was existed in some sort of a conceptual world. And now, after all these centuries upon centuries, millennia, now you want Atomavakish Litnul Abbasadam, you want to give it to man? And here the Malachim quoted a verse from the Torah, from Tehillim. Ma Enosh Kisas, kind of, who is man that you remember him, who ben Adam ki tifkedenu? He's mortal, he's here today, he's gone tomorrow. Hashem Adonenu, also in the same chapter in Tehillim, the 8th chapter, it says, God, you're the master of the universe. Ma Adir Shimcha b'chol ha'aretz. How mighty, how infinite is the power of your name, your holy name, in the entire earth, the entire universe. Asher t'na hod chal ha'shamayim. If you have something as glorious, as splendid as the Torah, leave it up in Shemayim. Let us have it. Don't allow man, mortal man, to steal it away from us. HaKadosh Baruch Hu turns to Moshe. Hechzir lehem tshuva. You come up with the counter arguments. Amar lefanav. And he declares, Moshe, Ribono shel Olam, Misyari ani shem yisarfuni, etc., etc. Okay, here we're going to fast forward. Amar lefanav. Finally, Moshe Rabbeinu comes up with his argument that justifies the mortal man taking the Torah, receiving the Torah. Ribono shel Olam, Torah shata nosein li ma kosuv ba. What does it say in your Torah? Anochi Hashem Elokecha, I am your, the Lord your God, Hashem Tzisichu, who took you out of Mitzrayim. Amalem, he turns Moshe to the angels. He says, Lemitzrayim you ride at them? Were you enslaved in Egypt? Lepharo ishtabad at them? Were you subjugated by Paro? Is Torah Lomate Lochem? Why do you think the Torah belongs to you? Hashem is identifying himself as the God who took us out of Mitzrayim. That's the human race, the Jewish people. Shuv ksivba, Moshe continues. What does it say in the Torah? Lo titzach, thou shalt not commit murder. Lo sinof, immorality. Lo sigla, don't steal. Kino yesh benechem. Do you have jealousy? Yetzahori yesh benechem. Do you have an evil inclination? Now, basically, Moshe is challenging the angels because he's saying that the mitzvahs of Hashem don't even have any application, any relevance to the angels. The angels are spiritual beings that fulfill God's will. They're the messengers of God. They're not tempted with freedom of, the concept of freedom of choice, evil, good. That doesn't apply to the angels. Miyad hodu lo l'Kadosh Baruch Hu. At this point, the angels throw in the chips and they say, Hashem Adonenu mo adir shimcha v'chol ha'aretz. At this point, there's a shift, a transition in the language, in the statement of the Malach. Before they said, Tetru Hod Chal Shamayim, that the Hod, which is a symbolic word for the Torah, should be up in Shamayim. And now, instead of Hod Chal Shamayim, they say, Mo Adir Shimcha, your great name in the Torah, embodied in the Torah, is Bechol Haaretz. It's down here on this earth. It doesn't say Al Shamayim, but rather it says on Oretz. So there's an absolute transition, what we call a Hodah Spaldin, a confession on the part, or an admission of defeat. Not admission of defeat. What's the word when you admit that when you admit defeat? There's another word.
Throw in the towel.
Yeah, no. There's a word.
Surrender.
Surrender. There's a word in politics. You know, when the votes start getting counted. Concede. Excellent. That's the word I need. Thanks, Larry. When I need a word, it drives me crazy. The concede defeat. So the Malachim finally concede defeat.
Rabbi, yeah. So if I get this right, if the angels are arguing with the Torah as we know it, which has been written before all
well, of creation. It belongs to like a spiritual world before the creation of eternity.
Has everything this Moshe is arguing about that doesn't apply to them? Are they now going to say, A, it doesn't make sense, and B, does it mean that when it's given to Moshe, that they're now excluded from everything? Are they saying that it doesn't? We're out of the game?
That's an excellent question. It could be not that we're out of the game, but that we have to admit that in this tug of war, the primary purpose of Torah and the ownership of Torah, so to speak, belongs to man, mortal man, because the entire corpus of Torah is addressing mortal man. It's not addressing spiritual, disembodied souls or spirits. But you're right. I mean, what was going on for all those centuries upon centuries before creation? What was the Torah doing then? And what was its function? So we're going to get into a lot of mystical ideas today, and I hope we'll get something out of it. He says the following. He says, I don't understand. Can we embellish this argument and put it into perspective? Could it be that the Malachim really seriously believed in their original position that they, the Malachim, the angels, should receive the Torah? What is that all about? How could the Malachim even entertain this idea of Torah up in Shamayim, up in the celestial spheres of the angels? So he quotes the Chassam Sofer. The Chassam Sofer, Moshe Sofer, lived 150 years ago in the city of Prešburg, which is in Hungary. One of the greatest minds in Ashkenazic Jewry of the last 2-3 centuries. Really amazing. The older I get, the more I appreciate his insights. And he claims the following. The thought never crossed the minds of the Malachim that they would receive the Torah. And here he adds two important words, b'derech nigla. Okay, I'm going to try to explain what that means. Gam heim yadu, they understood, appreciated very well, shaloshayach etzlam l'kayres ha-mitzvahs, that they cannot fulfill the mitzvahs. Ella, but rather, they didn't want to accept the Torah, and they knew that they couldn't accept the Torah, but they're nigla. Again, we'll come back to those two words in just a second. But rather, hishtokuk, what they want was to receive the Torah, but they're nistar. In other words, the Torah could be understood on two levels. Radically, fundamentally different one from the other. One is called the derech nigla, the way it's revealed, meaning its simple meaning. So when the Torah says, that you have to put on tzitzis, it means take a beged and put on your tzitzis. That's what it means. That's called derech nigla. Nigla, meaning revealed. Galui is revealed. But there's a whole nother level or layer of understanding the Torah. And that's called the derech nistar. Nistar means it's concealed. Now we're talking about concepts, abstract ideas that are embodied in the Torah. So the Torah is both addressing the physical parts of man, material, and at the same time it's concepts, abstract concepts. When the Malachim claim, how could you, God, give the Torah to mortal man, flesh and blood, they say chemda gnuza. Okay, those are the two key words that we want to underline in the third paragraph on the right side, which is again in the bold print. Chemda gnuza. Chemda gnuza means it's some beloved treasure that's been hidden. Why is it called a chemda gnuza? Why did Malachim use that term to describe the Torah? The answer is, this is the Torah gnuza. Gnuza means on a secret level. It's not revealed, but rather it's concealed. Gnuza means concealed. And concealed means it belongs to the higher worlds. Tna hotchal shamayim, give the Torah and leave the Torah up in the heavens, because the Torah is also a spiritual entity. That's not material and not physical. That's called derech nistar. And we, the Malachim, so they claim, have the ability to understand, to grasp and comprehend the Torah and its depth, b'derech nistar, because we belong to a world that's nistar, to a mystical divine world that penetrates the outer physical layer of the Torah, the material structure of the Torah, and reaches to the very foundation of the Torah b'derech nistar as a conceptual philosophical work, if you will. This is the Chasam Sofer. A similar approach we find in the Ohel Yaakov. Have you ever heard of the Dubna Magid? Okay, I have an old copy of it at home, like 100 from 150 years. I don't have the original, but... And a Dubna Magid, who was very close to Vilna, he claims that when Moshe Rabbeinu went up to the Shamayim, went up to the Marom, the Torah at that point in time was still in a different form. It was concepts, it was conceptual. It was all spiritual in its nature. It wasn't dressed and presented in the simple, straightforward understanding, the way the Torah is understood by us in this world. That transition would only take place at the moment of Matan Torah, but before the Torah was given, there was a whole other corpus called the Torah, which existed on a conceptual level, in a world of abstract ideas and spirituality. That's the Torah that the Malachim claimed for themselves. He says that Kasharoa Malachim es haTorah b'tzirufa shel Malah. Now this is a very profound concept. You know that the mystics believe that you can take all the letters of the Torah and read them without interruption. In other words, forget about the spaces that indicate that these three letters were one word, the next four letters are another word. And that's called Tzirufei Osios. The Ramban, in his introduction to his commentary on Torah, speaks about this idea. It's a very mystical Ramban. Don't look it up in art school because they skip it.
You mean the art school Ramban?
Yeah. It's a great work, the art school Ramban. One of the greatest contributions, in my humble opinion, of art school. But there's one major deficiency, one major drawback.
Where would I find it?
We have it on the... I'll show it to you after we finish the class. Okay. It's on the back shelf on top.
Okay.
We have the smaller edition. I would recommend buying the...
Well, I've got the large edition, but you're saying that doesn't include what we're talking about now.
No, it does. It does. And the translation doesn't include. But the Hebrew, you'll find.
Okay.
And when it gets to the English translation, right, this is beyond the scope of this elucidation. and that scope represents probably, in my humble opinion, more than 30% of the Ramban. So in other words, they are cutting off in their translation 30% of the Ramban.
Yeah,
and if I, you know, if
that's odd, the editors, because they're very good generally.
Yeah, right. If I would have been on the editorial board, I would have said just translate the words with a footnote that says we don't understand what the Ramban is saying, but at least give me the translation. Because once you have the translation, you can get something out of it. But they completely skip the translation. Anyway. So in the Ramban's introduction to his commentary on the Torah, he presents this concept called Tzirufei Osios, which means that if you don't focus on the words, but rather on the letters, their sequence and their numerical value and so forth and so on, you can reveal the secrets of the Torah on a conceptual level. And that's what the Torah was like before it was given to Bnei Adam through Moshe Rabbeinu, and that's the Torah called the Derech HaNistar, the secret parts of the Torah, which the Malachim wanted to claim for themselves. And Ma'al Yulud Isha Beinenu. Why is the son of a woman, meaning of a human being who's mortal and physical, what's he doing up in Shamayim? Here the Torah is all Tzirufim, Ruchanim, it's all combinations of spiritual concepts which are given to the spiritual world, the angelic world of celestial being, human man, he's physical, he's flesh and blood. He has no place over here because he can't understand the Torah. Only the angels that live on the spiritual level can understand the Torah. So what's he doing here? Kick him out. So Moshe Rabbeinu gives them an answer. And he says, what does it say in the Torah? Well, it says in the Torah that we were meshubadim to Pharaoh, that we were enslaved, that we were redeemed. It says that we have a yetzer hara, we have an evil inclination that tries to trip us up. Thou shalt not steal, and thou shalt not kill, and thou shalt not do immorality, and so forth and so on. What Moshe Rabbeinu was arguing is that you can't take the Torah, it's not valid to take the Torah and strip it of its simple, straightforward meaning, which is called the Torah Sanigle. You know, it's very nice that you want to shift the emphasis to the Torah's Hatzirufei Osios and the Nigla and the Nistar, excuse me, the secret parts of the Torah. But there's a reason why the Torah was clothed in very physical terms. There's some concept called mitzvos maisios, actual material mitzvos that we have to implement in this world. And that only belongs to the world of man. So on one level, the Torah has to be given to man because the Torah is not just a book of concepts and philosophical abstract ideas. It's not just Torah Sanistar. It's also the same Torah Sanigla. It should be understood physically. And on the straightforward level, what we call Eina Mikri Yotzei Midei Pshut, the simple level of meaning, of interpretation. And therefore, the Malachim, if they want a tug of war, they want to keep the Torah upstairs, no. They have no right to keep it upstairs in the celestial spheres because the Torah has to be fulfilled. The Torah has to requires the mandates of Maisa Mitzvah and all the challenges involved therein. But yet, according to this presentation that we're studying today, we want to get a deeper understanding of Moshe's response and his counterclaim against the Malachim up in Shemayim. Because it's true, Einam Yechol L'Kayim up in Shemayim, they cannot fulfill the Torah. They don't have mitzvos maisios that belongs to a physical material world. But nevertheless, from the very get-go, the Malachim were not claiming we want the Nigla of the Torah, meaning the Torah in its material form, but rather they wanted the Torah, according to the Chassam Sofer, in its Tzirufei Osios form, in its Ofen HaNistar, as it relates to the higher worlds of spirituality and the mystical worlds of divinity, before it became embodied in the letters and the physical approach. So what is it? How is it successful? Why is it meaningful for Moshe Rabbeinu to contend and argue against the Malachim by saying that they can't fulfill the Torah because it's already the Torah is embodied in a physical world? But that, you know, that the Malachim never claimed, they never argued for themselves this claim that we want accepted Torah and its mitzvos maisios. They knew, they understood from the get-go that they don't have any connection to mitzvos maisios. They have no shaychus. Mm-hmm. All they wanted was to leave the tzirufei osios and the spiritual dimensions of the concealed Torah. That should be left in the higher worlds. In other words, they understood that the entire corpus of the Torah, A plus B, both the Derech HaNigla and both the Derech HaNigla and the Derech HaNisa, is now being transferred over to mortal man, flesh and blood. Leave up in Shemayim at least the Derech HaNistar. Don't allow that part of the Torah, the deeper meaning of the Torah, the concealed meaning of the Torah, to be given to man. It doesn't belong to his world. It's totally foreign to him.
So the Malachim would lose if God gave the Torah to Moshe?
I don't know the answer to that question, Larry, but I get the impression that the answer to your question is yes, that the Malachim would lose. That somehow, by giving the Torah as one entity, one corpus, indivisible, both Nistar and Nigla, the Malachim would now play a second fiddle. I'm not saying they would completely be excluded, but now man, in his physical mortal shape, would interpret the Torah on two levels, one in terms of the mandates of the Torah, the mitzvos maisios and the physicality, and yet man would somehow gain an insight into the deeper secrets of the Torah, and at that point man becomes the Baal HaBos, so to speak, the boss, the final authority on interpreting even the Nistar, the secrets of the Torah. And that, the Malachim claim, is totally foreign and alien to man. Man doesn't have any shakas to that dimension of the Torah.
What are the angels going to do with it that they've had for a millennium? They got it. Okay, so what? What purpose of having God's plan?
Because in a spiritual world, there's what we call spiritual pleasure. It's not the same as physical pleasure. And that's what we believe, Olam Haba, the next world is going to be a world dedicated to spiritual pleasure. The spiritual pleasure is allotted to the spiritual world of the angels. So the angels are not working 24/7 on behalf of Hashem. They spend most of their time enjoying the Torah itself. Again, which part of the Torah? The spiritual part of the Torah, the abstract conceptual part of the Torah that belongs to the Olamos Elyonim, the higher worlds, the Nistar of the Torah.
So there's nothing that they can achieve anymore to grow, where given to
right.
the world.
Yeah, right, I don't think it's a matter of growth, it's a matter of enjoyment,
the
pleasure.
They're just being crybabies. They're jealous because the Father, Hashem, has given it to the, what they perceive as something weaker. But there's something more important here, Rabbi. It seems like. Commentators want to have it both ways. I think it's Rambam who says the angels are basically guided missiles. They have no free will. And the angel goes there and does his thing. So sometimes he can do this. Yeah, I mean, kind of depends on the situation.
We don't accept the Rambam in that sense. I mean, the Rambam is entitled to his view, and it certainly has to be taken in.
Yeah.
I'll prove to you that we don't accept the Rambam. Life is much more complicated. If the Rambam were right that the angels have no freedom of choice, there would be no punishment for angels. And yet we find over and over again punishment for angels. In fact, the apex of our prayers on the high holidays, Rosh Hashanah, the apex is a liturgical poem which is called Unesane Tokef.
Right.
And the Chazonim, the great cantors, are famous, and that's how they win their place in the history of cantorial achievements, if they come up with a new, more profound song for an Etana Tokef. One of the main themes of an Etana Tokef is the judgment on high of the Malachim, of the angels themselves. And the Paiton, the poet, the liturgical poet, describes the fear that grips the hearts of the Malachim. And I can go on and on. There are many, many indications, even in Tanakh itself, that Malachim, like Michael and Gavriel, have an element of freedom of choice. In fact, sometimes the Malachim enter into debates which they initiate themselves. Like, for example, you'll see in Zechariah Novi, which we read on Hanukkah. My voice is a little bit weak today. The Malachim enter into a debate with man. I mean, it seems that the Malachim are endowed with some sort of quasi-freedom of choice. It's not exactly the freedom of choice that we have. They're not tempted necessarily. There's an entire parasha in Bereishis, which is called the Bnei HaMalachim. And we don't understand what that parasha is about. I mean, you might as well skip it when you teach it to children. But it seems like the Malachim themselves were tempted to do evil. So in other words, the Rambam is the Rambam as a rationalist. You know, his approach to Malachim is that they're just simply ways in which
I agree with everything you're saying. It'd be really interesting to see how the Rambam answers it, because I know he's thrown those questions.
Right.
I'll
give you an example. There's a Mishnah in Gittin that says that a man heard a shade tell him to divorce his wife. And the question is, if he listened to the shade, is the divorce, is that compelled, or he did it with his own free will, whatever it is.
What is the shade?
Now, what is a shade? This is a Shakespearean question. What's in a shade, right? A shade literally means some sort of power of evil. It's an existing being that tries to allure you and tempt you to do evil. And it's an existing voice that you can hear.
Yeah.
Now, I'm not saying I ever heard one, but the Mishnah records a case where he heard one. So the Rambam says that shade is nothing more than a figment of his imagination. There's an entire Gemara at the end of Masechta Megillah that talks about listening to a baskal, meaning if you're at a very critical juncture in your life, you have to make a major decision.
Yes.
You don't know whether to go right or to go left, to say yes or no. And you hear a baskal. The Gemara goes on to describe how do you know and identify and verify that it really is a baskal. Maybe it's somebody out there who, you know, he blasted a noise and he's trying to trip you up. And the Gemara says there's certain simonim that indicate that that's a genuine baskal. And the Gemara comes to the conclusion that you should listen to the advice of the baskal. And all the commentaries ask why it's not called nichush. Nichush is a lav in the Torah. The Torah prohibits us from going to soothsayers and crystal ball lookers. Okay, you follow what I mean?
So I've got a friend that passed away last year. he was in Warsaw, he got out of the ghetto that night, and he's wandering down the road. He knew the Germans were either this way or this way, and the partisans were either this way or this way, and he prays, and Hashem, show me which way to go. It's lucky he went the right way.
And so he may have heard of Boskal, I don't know.
He heard something, man.
He
was a holy man.
We had a holy woman in our house for many years, and her name was Regina. She raised me. And the story that she would tell is that she went halfway across a bridge, and a man with a long beard came to tell her to go back. And immediately when she went back and got to the safe land, the bridge blew up. Now again, it's hard for us as rationalists to believe the story and take it literally, but this is the story that she raised me with. And this is a woman, I want to just tell you about this woman, who skimped. I mean, she was from the old country, and she dressed in the way that a woman would dress, a religious woman, a pious woman would dress 150 years ago. And when the Arabs were threatening at the time in 1967 to attack from all sides, she came to my father's office. She admired my father, he's the rabbi, and she asked my father to turn around, and she took out of her stocking $6,000 to give it for the war effort of Israel. She had saved that money for decades, skimping penny by penny. And she gave it to my father. My father didn't want to take it.
That's like $20,000 today.
But again, this was her life savings.
No matter, $6,000 then is like at least $20,000 today.
The point is that she had anything.
Anyway, she was a holy woman. So when she tells me a story that she was saved by... Oh, I forgot to tell you the punchline of the story. She immediately turns around after she gets onto safe ground, and a split second before the bridge went up in smoke, she looked for the man. He was not there. Again, I don't know. So the Rambam would again say that this is a bas kol inside you, you know, say. It would give a more psychological, subliminal kind of approach. But I don't know. You know, it's saying the honest truth is the bulk of Chazal, if you take it literally, you know, again, some of these powers no longer exist today, but they certainly existed at one point or another. You with me when we discussed the Hurachim, you know, about the three categories, you remember? Mashlis and Af and Chema, Keneged Moshe and Aaron and Hur. Were you here? So again, you know, I can give you tons and tons of literature on this, and it's all predicated on the assumption that we don't see everything that exists in the world. There are certain things that are, you know, just like we say they're invisible, you know, there are amoeba in the water that you can't see, that if you look with an electroscopic microscope, you see a lot of things moving around.
Right.
You know, I'm just giving that as a mushroom. Okay, now we're at the brink of a major breakthrough in mystical thought. Now let me describe a little bit of the background of the person who is presenting this. He's called, in this particular essay, the Avnei Nezer. We know him as the Sukachover. He was the rabbi in a city in Poland called Sukachov. Have you heard of him, the Avnei Nezer? He also wrote a magnum opus on the laws of Shabbos, which is called the Iglei Tal. There is no one today who could study Masechet Shabbos without learning the Iglei Tal. And there have been a whole literature trying to extend and embellish the works of the Avnei Nezer. His son, who is also a Rav in Sukachov, wrote a magnum opus on Chumash called the Shem Mishmuel. It's been translated into English, or at least summarized in English. You know, like your book on the Peliyot. What do you call it? A condensed version? So there's a condensed version of the Shem Yishmuel. Now the Shem Yishmuel, almost on every page, quotes his father, the Avnei Nezer. And his father, his name was Bornstein, his last name. I mean, he died way before the war. He presents a mystical idea, which again, it's up to you. You're the audience, you're the jury. You decide whether you want to accept it or not. But I'm talking one of the giants of Torah thought. My Rebbe Rav Soloveitcher used to quote him very often. Not in mystical studies, in halachic studies.
This is the Mem Shmuel.
The Shem Mishmuel is the son of the Avnei. So we're about to study a quote of the Shem Mishmuel of his father, the Sukkot of the Avnei.
Because I think, you know, Torah.org, I think Adlerstein writes about him every week.
Could be. Shem Mishmuel is extremely popular in all circles.
He said, and
the chief rabbi of England, at the end
Mervis?
He was... Mervis. There was another fellow, he was a contender for chief rabbi. At the end, they hired Mervis for the job. But I forgot his name right this second. It'll come to me. Tzvi is his first name, I think. Bayless or something like that. He writes an entire book in English, a condensed version of the Shem Mishmuel. Anyway, just to give you a background, we're not talking about some secondary slouch over here. We're talking about, like, this is the real, you know, the real gunners, you know, the big gunners.
He was a chassid?
He was a chassid. He was a Hasidic rebbe in Sukkot. He's related to all the different Hasidic movements, you know, to Bells and to Ger and to Vishnus, and they're all intermarried, you know what I'm saying? So he writes the following. And this, again, if you want to follow the text, it's on the left column in the bold print. L'chor yesh l'tmo, he says, I have a question. In the mystical thought, the principle of all principles is that man's actions have an impact in the higher worlds. How could it be? Man is just, he's like a krutz chomer, he's like a bag of dust. How does he have the power to impact, to effectuate change in the highest spiritual worlds of divinity? V'tirutzu, and the answer is, we misunderstand who man is. Adam, who shliach me'Hashem yisparach, we are the agents of God, and we fulfill God's will. Shliach li'olam yesh bo koach ha'mishaleach, u'maisa shaliach misyaches la'mashaleach. The concept of halachic shlichus, which means agency, is predicated on the following mechanics. That although it's the shliach, the agent, that's doing the action, but the action is really related to the mishalech, the one who sent him. Al-Kain, listen how radical he goes. Kol ha-mitzvah shadam oseh, b'shlichus HaKadosh Baruch Hu, whenever man implements a mitzvah, he's doing so as an agent of God. Nechshav, it's considered HaKadosh Baruch Hu bi'atzmo hu oseh a mitzvah. I've never heard anything more profound in my life. Honestly, I don't understand it. Let me not try to pull the wool over your eye. I don't know what is going on over here. But the man says that HaKadosh Baruch Hu himself is doing the action. We are just a vehicle for God fulfilling the Torah and the mitzvahs. Im kein, ein tema, therefore there's nothing to wonder about, mashah mitzvahs polos be'olamos elyonim. Why do the mitzvahs have an impact on divine world? Because we are only God's agent down here, but really God himself, the mishalech, who sent the agent, he's the one who's fulfilling the mitzvahs. Nice. And therefore it has a tremendous impact on the worlds to come. Now, you'll ask me the following question before I get to the next paragraph. Yeah. What do you mean God's doing the mitzvahs? God is obligated to do mitzvahs? And the answer is yes. God commits himself to the same Torah that we're committed to. And there are many, many proofs for this concept. Bless you. But let me go one more paragraph before you rip it to shreds, because I want you to hear what the Sukkot Shabbos said. You know, we're like taking a time machine back 120 years ago. And he says the following. He says, "Masha mitzvahs basa v'dom karetzos mi'chorets polos be'alyonos alyonim hu'itav shliach Hashem yisbarach v'shliach shal adam kimoso." We have a very famous principle in halacha that shlucho shal adam kimoso, meaning that the shliach has the same status as the one who sent him, and he's really the extended arm of the mishalech. How do you say mishalech in English? What's the opposite of agent? There must be a word in English for that.
Observation?
There's the flip side. The agent is the one who implements the agency of the...
Dispatcher?
I don't like that word.
Football player.
Well, I'm not, you know... I love football, but that's not going to help me.
He represents his client.
Yeah, but what's the word in English for the representative, but for the balabas himself, meaning the, you know, the one who's in the driver's seat. You know, there must be a word in English for that. If anybody has a Hebrew dictionary, we'll look up the English translation of the word mishalech. Okay.
Well, I mean, the leader, the boss.
But anyway,
the king,
yeah.
Why don't you say sender?
The one who appointed the agent.
Right, there is a more.
There's got to be a word in English. I'm a great believer in the English language.
There's just multiple words depending on who the guy is. I mean, it could be the postmaster, it could be the president, it could be the captain. You know, it depends on the circumstance.
Well, he's a client. He's a client.
Okay. So he says the following. We derive. I apologize, my voice is not behaving properly tonight. maybe it's because I'm nervous about this very radical revolutionary idea. And I'm just drinking air.
Can I get you some water?
Just a little water, if you don't mind. You know, hot water. Halfway.
Hot, okay.
Yeah, I mean, I'll have to wait till it cools off. But hot water. So the Avni Nezer has presented a radical new revolutionary idea that when we fulfill the mitzvahs of the Torah, we have to have in mind the fear, you know, the fear and the serious, you know, heavy awe of fulfilling a mitzvah, because what we're really doing is we are the shlichim of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. You know, if you're an agent for another human being who's also mortal, even in that case you're a little bit scared, you know, you're a little nervous about the agency because you want to make sure the boss will be happy with you. But if the boss who's sending you on this mission is the Almighty God, then you certainly have to be overwhelmed with fear and be very serious about it. But then we go beyond that. We apply the principle of Shlucho Shalom Kimoso, which means that when we implement the mitzvah, it's really Hashem who's fulfilling the mitzvah. And here we turn to the second page. And he says the following. Even though God is the King of Kings, and he's divine, he's not human, but in any event, the Pasuk says, and again, if we had time, we'd read the Pasuk inside, in Bamidbar Chav Gimel, it says, Lo ish kel v'yechazev u'ben adam v'yisnachem, man, God is not man, but nevertheless, shlucho shel adam kemoso. Now, if that be the case, then we have another principle in Shlichus, that when you do a mitzvah, it's better to do it yourself than to send an agent. And therefore, says Tosfos, when you do the mitzvah yourself, then since you're obligated to the mitzvah, there are those forces on the face of the earth who try to trip you up and impede your process, your implementation of the mitzvah. When you overcome all those impediments and barriers, you get a greater mitzvah because you worked so hard. If it's just a voluntary mitzvah on your own, then you always have the bread is in your pocket, meaning if I can't do it, I just drop it. I mean, there's no obligation. So therefore, the mitzvah that one does because of his obligation, which in this case refers back to the Mishaleach, is a greater mitzvah when he does it himself. And now the commentary has to say the following. Hine, this is the bold print on the second page. If you want to follow with me in the text, I never know who wants to see the text inside. Murray, you have a copy of the text? Because I have copies here.
I'll just follow you.
He says, Hine kvar biati atam al magadol mitzuv v'yoseh mi misha eno mitzuv v'yoseh. It's greater if the person himself does the mitzvah. You call a mitzvah yesh kavona yiduos liyachide skula v'yoseh mizer shalom noda rak l'reb shim v'yochai. In any event, if the person who does the mitzvah, because he's obligated to the mitzvah, and he does it, he implements the mitzvah personally, he knows all the intentions of the mitzvah, he's a great scholar perhaps, like Rav Shimon Bar Yochai, and therefore he'll put all his feeling into the mitzvah. If he fulfills the mitzvah the way he was commanded to do so, then it has a tremendous tikkun power. You know, it rectifies all sorts of worlds and all sorts of shroshim and roots, even those that are hidden from human perception. And therefore, he says that if eino osa rak al pi seichel, he doesn't act out of logic, so to speak. Im kein hare eino yochel etakin yosma she. Okay, fine. So in other words, what we're saying now, yeah, thank you so much. It's just a little water. I hope you didn't give me a whole cup because
It's, I had to figure it out.
Oh, you never use that machine?
No.
Oh, wow. It's always the first one.
Principle. Agent represents
the
principle.
You talking to me?
Yeah, yeah.
Oh, I'm sorry, I didn't hear you.
Principle. The agent is defined as a principle.
Oh, the mishalech is called the principle. Is that what you're saying? Oh, the English word that I was looking for. Let's drop it.
I couldn't find anything really.
The bell is going to ring. We're going to have to dump Myriv. So let's not. I'm sorry, I didn't ask. And as a result of the fact that when a human being implements a mitzvah, he is serving as the shliach of God, therefore he gets a certain extra push or energy force from God, because the mishalech always tries to endow his shliach with whatever powers he possibly can. Umizeh naskel lahaviki imu mekayim a mitzvah l'shem hamishalech shehu HaKadosh Baruch Hu yesh lo siyua miyuchad. So when we talk about siyata d'shmai, that God helps me to do a mitzvah, we mean because God is the mishalech, I'm operating on his behalf. So certainly he, with a capital H, wants to give me all the support and all the energy that he possibly can. That's called siyata d'shmai. But if he's not a mitzvah v'yosef, he's not obligated in this mitzvah, then HaKadosh Baruch Hu doesn't really send him on this shlichus. He took it upon himself, so he won't have that extra power of siyata d'shmai, that support from above. Okay. Fine. Okay, now he embellishes a pasuk in Tehillim, which we don't have time for, I'm fast forwarding, and he says the following. The Avnei Nezer wants to explain a very strange, enigmatic Gemara in Masecht Erevin. Perhaps you know this Gemara. It's a very, very famous Gemara. The Gemara records the following historical period of 2.5 years of a controversy went back and forth between Beis Shammai and Beis Hillel. One opinion had it that Noach L'Liyodim Shlo Nivra would be better and more worthwhile for a man if he wasn't created. The other group says Noach L'Liyodim Shin Nivra Yosef Mishalom Nivra. It's better for man to be born. And it took them 2.5 years after raging controversy when they finally took a vote and they decided the final conclusion, Noach L'Liyodim Shlo Nivra be better for man if he hadn't been born. But Achshav Shenivra, he's already been born. Yefash Beish B'masa, which literally translates, he should look into his actions. And that's what he should do. Okay, so the Marsha asks the following question. What does it mean, Nimnu V'gamru, that they took a vote? And furthermore, they came to a very strange conclusion, which may have been Beit Shammai's view, I don't know, that it would be better for man, you know, the deal is off, you know, he'd be better off, you know, you invest in a stock. If you know you're going to lose in the stock, you wouldn't want to invest in the stock. So this is a bad investment. Life itself is a bad investment. Nivnu v'gamru, Noach l'liyodim shelo nivru. We have a principle that God created man out of tov, out of God's goodness, for the benefit of man. So why would God create man out of a sense of tov if it's better for man if he hadn't been born at all? Comes along the Marsha with a radical pshat, and we're going to build on this Marsha together with the Avnei Nezer, the Sukkot Shavuot that we mentioned before. Nimnu v'gamru. What happened at the end of this 2.5 year machlokas? They started counting. Nimnu v'gamru means they started counting. But they didn't tell you what the count is now. They told you what it was yesterday. Well, that was a joke. Nobody laughed.
Yesterday was 31.
So he says the following. What were they counting? The mitzvah satorah divide into two categories, the positive and the negative. If you fulfill the positive, that's a good deal. You'll get rewarded. If you violate the negative, you'll be suffering punishment. So in this balance, where is the weight? Let's count the mitzvahs. And when they counted it, they came to the conclusion that there are 365 do nots, and there are 248 do's, positive commands. So by far, the negative commands, each one which presents a challenge to man on a, you know, if you're a business investor, it means that there's a good chance that you'll violate that avera, by far outweigh the positive commands. Says the Marsha, Nimnu v'gamru, when they got up at the end of the 200, at the end of the 2.5 years and they counted, they came to the conclusion, Noach lo liyom shelo nivra. It's not worth the deal, because you're going to end up suffering more than the rewards that'll be granted to you. Why? Because it's far, it's rachok, it's far, that you'll get schar that would count for the mitzvah saseh, that would count to the hefseh, the loss and the onesh and the punishments you'll get for the los saseh. But if you're not buried, if you're not created at all, then although again you'll have to forfeit the opportunity of fulfilling 248 mitzvahs saseh, but on the other side of the equation, it's better that you won't have the opportunity of violating 365 lo sases. However, why would God, we're still left with that problem, why would God create man then if the chances are that man is going to lose in the deal? God wants to be good and bestow goodness on the world. So he quotes the Arizal. The Ari says that Ksha'ola Bertzoni Yisbarach Shmo Livros Olam Kidei Lehetiv Libruav, that when the idea, so to speak, you know, in human terms, came up in front of the Ribbono Shel Olam to create man, he decided Lehetiv Libruav, that he wants to be good. But how is it good if you're telling me it's better for man if he wasn't born? You know, thanks but no thanks. You're not doing anything for me. However, let's understand these 248 mitzvahs are say from the perspective of the Sukkot Shavah. The Sukkot Shavah says that we're only shluchim, that we are just emissaries on behalf of God. But ultimately, God is fulfilling the mitzvahs. Therefore, let's take the number 248 and double it. Why are we going to double it? Because every time I fulfill a mitzvah saseh, I'm doing a mitzvah as God commanded me, but at the same time, God is fulfilling that mitzvah because He's the Meshalech and Shlucho Shel Adam Kimoso. Therefore, on one level, it's Noach Lo Liyadam Shlo Nivra, because if you take a look only from the human perspective, then by far, the Losa says outweigh the essays. But on the other hand, if you look at it deeper from a divine perspective, because God wants to see every mitzvah as an opportunity for two mitzvahs. Now keep in mind, the premise here is that God is not interested in los ases. You know, that doesn't relate to God. You know, when God appoints you as his shliach, that's for a positive command. As far as the los ases is concerned, God is not tempted to violate the los ases.
He takes people's money, he takes our lives, and so.
I didn't follow what you said. I'm sorry. I apologize. I didn't say it again.
He tells us, "Lo tirtzach, lo tigno," but he takes our money, he takes our lives. But that's his cheshbon. But
you mean if he punishes us, or what are you talking about? Oh, okay, fine. But again, are you following the basic structure here? Mm-hmm. What we're doing is we're trying to reconcile this Gemara and the conclusion of 2.5 years of debate in Erevin with the fact that God is good and He created man for man's good. Well, why is man good if he would rather not? So the answer is there are two perspectives here. There's a human perspective, but there's a divine perspective. In the human perspective, relative to us, after all, the chances that we'll mess up are a lot greater. So it's a bad, statistically, it's a bad investment. Life is not worth it because of the 365 lurking shadow, violations and all the punishment thereof. But let's look at it from a divine perspective. Hashem is saying, I'm appointing you as a shliach. You're going to fulfill with every mitzvah, double mitzvah. It's like a double header in baseball, right? You're going to fulfill on the one in your mitzvah. And that's what the Gemara says. V'achshav shenivra. Now that man is born, is created. Yefashpesh b'masav. What does the word yefashpesh b'masav mean? It means he should examine his actions. And he should analyze them from the following perspective. When he fulfills these mitzvahs, what is he doing? Is he thinking, well, it's a good deal. it's a good thing. You know, Shabbos is wonderful. I enjoy, you know, my cholent Shabbos. I get a high out of mitzvahs. I get a kick out of it. I'll also get tzchar. No. Yifash veish b'mas. What he should do is, he should analyze his motivations. And if he comes to the conclusion, in all honesty, of course, that he is motivated, bilti l'Hashem levado, for the sake of fulfilling his shlichus, because God commanded him to do so, then it's nechshav, it's as if God himself fulfilled the mitzvah, and therefore we can take the number of mitzvahs I say and double them, and now he is not only a person who implements the will of God, but he's also setting up God as the implementator of the mitzvahs, and now there's a double mitzvah that's fulfilled. I'm fulfilling my mitzvah, but God is vicariously fulfilling his mitzvah with a capital H. Again, to say these words are mind-boggling, but this is all based on the Avnei Nezer. And the Mishnah at the end of Makkah says, Ratzah Kodesh Baruch Hu L'zakos Yisrael L'fichach Hirba El Torah Mitzvahs Shenem Hashem Chafetz L'man Tzidkot Yagdil Torah V'yad. God gave us many mitzvahs. And the meaning, the deeper meaning of this sentence is that God wanted to give greater opportunities to Klal Yisrael to make it worthwhile that they were born. And that's the zchus that God wants to give us. Lefichach hirbol em toru mitzvahs, meaning he gave them all sorts of shlichuyot of responsibilities and agencies to fulfill mitzvahs, and he multiplied them so that their mitzvahs would be great in number and would tip the scale and outweigh or outnumber the mitzvahs losasen. How did he do this? By appointing us as his shliach, and now shlucho shel adam kemoso. But again, we're still left with the following question. If according to the Avnei Nezer, HaKadosh Baruch Hu himself is fulfilling the mitzvahs vicariously through our agency, then what does that mean? We have a principle that in shlichus, the mishaleach, the one who sends the shliach, is a bar chiyuva. He has to be obligated in the mitzvahs. Now the bulk of this essay, which I hope to finish up tomorrow if you have any time, is dedicated to try to understand how we could say about the Ribono Shel Olam Kaviyoch that he's a bar chiyuva in mitzvahs. What does it mean that he's obligated in mitzvahs? Because otherwise, the whole thesis of the Avnei Nezer completely crumbles in front of our eyes. Because what underlies fundamentally the concept of the shlichus is that the mishalech is a bar chiyuva. He's obligated in the mitzvah. If I'm not obligated in the mitzvah, I don't have the power to authorize you to be my emissary to fulfill the mitzvah. So where and how do we establish that God is obligated in the mitzvahs? And that takes us from page 3 on the top all the way to the bottom of page 4. And Billy Netter will try to finish this up. We'll try to finish this up tomorrow.
What time tomorrow do you give a shiur?
Tomorrow I give a shiur at 3:15. Again, I'm not saying it's an easy